This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Awesome. For those of you who were not here last week, Dirk and Renee, our pastors, are in South Africa having a massive family reunion. And it was also Dirk Jan's 60th birthday this past weekend, so they've been celebrating over there with family. So we are kind of taking over. Well, they're not yet, no. With their blessing. So welcome to you guys who are new visitors. I saw a few new faces coming later. Also, for those of you who were not here last week, we have the privilege of having Fred May with us in the service today. He was the founder of Shofar more than 25 years ago, so welcome. And afterwards, you can just go up to him and give him a high five and tell him how handsome he is. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I've been talking already for an hour and my voice is so dry, but we'll go for it. Right, let's quickly pray before we start. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that your word, Father God, is truth, Lord, and your truth has power, Father, to break chains, to break strongholds, to break mindsets, Father God, and to bring new growth, new wine, and a fresh breath into our lives, Father God. So we pray, Lord, that as the word is spoken today and as your Holy Spirit breathes life into it, Father God, you make it real to us, Lord, and that it can really plant a seed in our hearts that needs to be planted, Father. We thank you that you have so much on your heart to share with us, Father God, and we pray that we can be so ready to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I actually have quite a lot to share today, but I'm going to try and go as calmly as possible so that we get through it without a rush. But I'm going to encourage you guys to keep up with me, because it's going to go quick, but it's also a lot, so it's going to be good. I'm going to talk today about kingdom culture, and we're going to go through a little bit of a journey until we get to the point. And I think it's going to be really awesome, because I feel God really has something to say to us about it. So we're going to start with, what is culture? Culture is basically, the definition for it, I went to go look up a few definitions, and the main definition is that it's a way of life. It's a way of life for groups of people, but it's also a way of life of different nations, different tribes, different families can have a different culture. It's passed on to the next generation by learning, but not by genetics. So it's not something that you can pass on by blood or just by being born into some kind of culture or some kind of nation, but that is actually something that's given by learning and by socializing. I think I wrote it there, yeah. It can also be seen in one's clothing and art and music and writing. Like we have, for instance, Sandra here, who has got a beautiful African shirt. And you know it's African when you look at it, because it's quite obvious. And also, you can see it by people's food, which is awesome. I'm glad we have so many cultures in this church, because we get to taste amazing food from all kinds of different places. And that's really a privilege as well. But most broadly, culture includes all human phenomena, which is not purely a result of human genetics, which means that it's everything that happens to us, that we do, the way we react to things, the way that we see things, the way that we perceive things, the way that we talk, everybody has like a funny thing that they say. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes in a sermon I notice somebody saying like a lot, or a lot, and then it starts irritating me, and then I like later on count sometimes somebody says one word 100 times in one sermon. And that's also like a type of culture that you create. Because, for instance, if you want to be like that pastor, then you start preaching like that pastor, and then somebody will be able to notice that you want to preach like that pastor because you're umming just as much as he is. And that's how it's passed on. That is basically culture. And the discipline of investigating culture is called anthropology. And there are many disciplines that play a part. Many other disciplines that play a part in defining culture and discovering culture. And something interesting that I read was that Jesus was actually a brilliant anthropologist. So if you look at it, he was for, I might be wrong, 30 years of his life not doing his ministry, right? He started at 30 with his ministry. So that means that most of his adult life, he was actually a carpenter according to scripture. And now when he was sharing parables and preaching to the people and, you know, sharing and socializing with people, did you in the Bible read once that he ever made a reference to the carpentry? Did he ever speak about wood and carving and everything like that? Do you know why? Because he was looking at what the people that he was reaching out to were doing. So he was using references to farming, references to government, because that was a really big issue at that time. He was using references to what those people were understanding. So he was actually such a great anthropologist in the way that he could go and see what is their culture, what are they relating to, what is their language. That's just an awesome point I wanted to make. The modern term culture is based on a term used by the Roman called Cicero. Now, Cicero was basically a poet and a soldier and a painter and everything. They were all rolled into one in those days. And he actually had one of the biggest influences on language and the Roman and Greek culture. And he coined the term culture. And he wrote that it's a cultivation of the soul, or cultura animi, which literally means cultivating something, when you cultivate soil or something like that. And the philosopher Edward S. Cayce said, the very word culture meant place tilled in Middle English. In other words, to be cultural or to have a culture is to inhabit a place sufficiently to intensively cultivate it, to be responsible for it, to respond to it, to attend to it carefully. Sorry. So that is one way to describe culture. Then another way is, culture is that complex whole which includes knowledge, belief, art, morals, law, custom, and any other capabilities and habits acquired by man as a member of society. So you get the gist of it. It's basically everything that happens to us and what we go through in life and how we grow up and, you know, the outside things that happen to us that start defining our culture. But culture also means something that we respond to, something that we cultivate, and something that we till. So, like, tilling means if you take a plow or a big machine and they rake through the soil to bring out all the rocks and to make it ready to plant a seed or to plant a crop. And culture is really part of God's creation. All of us are different. We have some people in our small group from Asia, from Africa, from... where else? We had some people from America for a while as well. And it's so interesting when we read one scripture to see all the different reactions and all the different aspects of it, and how actually, if you look at it, a lot of it is based on the cultural understanding and the cultural perceptive. And also funny things like the way that we eat and the things that we eat and stuff like that. It's really interesting, and God has created all of that. It's not something that is part of the world, but it's actually something that God created, and it's beautiful. And I just want to read through Acts 10. I can't remember what scripture. Yeah, okay. So opening his mouth, Peter said, "Most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the person who fears God and does what is right by seeking him is acceptable and welcomed by him." Now, this actually is such a cool story. Peter is going around doing what he's doing, but there's a centurion called Cornelius, who's actually a Gentile, and he is a soldier, and he's part of a bunch of people that went to Italy to fight wars over there, and he came back. But he was actually a believer, and his whole household were believers, and they were praying. And Holy Spirit actually, an angel came to him and said, "Listen, you need to go get Peter and bring him here to come and talk to you," or whatever. I can't remember exactly what it was. But the cool thing is that Peter, at the same time that the angel was appearing to Cornelius, was also having a vision. And this vision was basically that there was a piece of cloth that came down from the heaven, and all the crawling creatures and all the birds of the air and stuff like that were in it. And God said to him, kill and eat, basically. Now, I don't know if you know the Bible very well, but there was actually in the Old Testament some law that the Jews weren't allowed to eat certain foods. And most of the foods that were named in those, or animals that were named in that cloth, were actually not what he was allowed to eat. So his response to God was, God, you know that I'm not allowed to eat this food. And God said, what I have made clean should be acceptable to you. And that happened 3 times. And Peter walked away and he still didn't know what was going on. He was completely confused by the vision. And then Cornelius sent 3 servants to come and get Peter. And he, in that whole process and of them meeting up together, God revealed to Peter that he's not discriminative. There's no culture that is better than another one, higher than another one, more worthy of another one, because God cleanses, God makes righteous, God makes holy. And that's just the point of this scripture. He says that, most certainly I understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, doesn't matter what culture it is, doesn't matter the way of thinking, doesn't matter the smell, doesn't matter if you open, eat with your mouth open or closed, or what you think is hygiene or whatever like that. Every nation, the person who fears God and does what is right by seeking him is acceptable and welcomed by him. In Revelation 7, verse 9 to 10, it says, after these things I looked, and this is what I saw, a vast multitude which no one could count, gathered from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages of the earth, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And it continues to speak about how they sing together of God's glory and his majesty. And this is just also to say that our culture is not going to disappear when we die. It's not something that's only part of us when we're here on heaven. It's how God's created us. He's created us with these things that we have, the way of seeing things, the way of perceiving things, and it actually makes us so beautiful and unique. And when we come together, like Peter drew, God drew Cornelius and Peter together, it's because he's got something awesome that he wants to do through that. And so I just wanted to talk a little bit about how God sees culture and the fact that he sees it as a beautiful thing, and that even in heaven, every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages are going to stand before the throne, before the Lamb. So never be ashamed of your culture and where you come from. But what I want to go to next is, what does Christian culture look like right now? And before I continue, I just want to say, if I step on any toes, I'm very sorry and not sorry. But I'm going to talk a little bit about what does the Christian culture look right now. Okay. Church history demonstrates that one of the constant struggles of Christianity since biblical times, both individually and corporately, is with culture. Where should we stand as Christians? Inside the culture, outside, ignore it, run away from it, isolate ourselves from it, or should we try and transform it? And scripture says in John 17, verse 14 to 18, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. So basically what the scripture is saying and what the struggle is, that we are not of this world, but God has put us in this world. And our struggle, many times, is to figure out where do we stand with the secular culture, which means the worldly culture, but also in the Christian culture. And I've spent some time this week looking at articles and looking at videos and other sermons and stuff. And actually, over time, I've just become so aware that there's a lot of interesting theologies and a lot of interesting ideas and a lot of people that speak what's popular. And I don't know if, I think it's called popularism or something like that. But basically, you're preaching to the people what they want to hear. And that is a lot, and that's everywhere. And I had a friend of mine that was actually, some of you guys know, a student from America. She's very conservative. But her biggest question to me was always like, I learned that the scripture means this. But you tell me that the scripture means something that I didn't hear before. So who's right? And then I go and Google it, which is terrible. And then I find 3 other answers to what it means. And what's right? What's right? You know, she keeps on asking me that question all the time. And I was like, well, I'm not going to be able to give you a theological answer. But what I can tell you is that you need to be awake and alert. And you need to pray. And you need to be very careful what you swallow. And in the Christian culture right now, that is happening so much, even with people that are well known, is that whatever they speak, people are just swallowing and taking as truth. But is it actually? Beneath the surface, there is change coming. There are rumblings of interesting things happening where God is moving. But if we have to look at what outsiders see, what people that don't believe see, what do they see? Just as an example, like I said, I might step on some toes, but in Utrecht, there are Christian societies in the university, and they are outspokenly Christian on their advertisement and their signs and all that kind of stuff. But if you go to one of those Christian societies, what do they do? Have you ever seen it or experienced it? Okay, well, they drink a lot together and they get drunk a lot together. But the awesomeness for them is that they get drunk a lot together as Christians. So much of Christian culture has been watered down and it's twisted because people that are teaching us and preaching at us and sharing sermons and getting well known on worldly platforms are too scared to address the issues. They're too scared to lose church members or even potential ones. Drunkenness, fornication, gluttony, blasphemy, these things are popping all over Western Christian culture, and it's happening in Utrecht as well. Sorry, I'm being a bit, but it's true. So I think if I have to get back also to what are people seeing, I've had a lot of times the question of do you drink in public, or do you drink, or do you drink wine, or do you drink beer? And the answer is yes, we do. We enjoy it. We enjoy a glass of wine. But if I'm going to be with somebody who's got an alcohol problem and they just got saved and they're struggling through a lot of stuff, am I going to go and drink beer in front of them and make them struggle? In the scripture, it says that we must not ever cause another Christian to stumble. And so that's really something to think of. It's not something to be taken lightly. If you have to at some point say, okay, well, I'm not going to drink any alcohol anymore, then so be it. Not because we're trying to be holier than thou, but what is God saying, and what kind of testimony are we bringing? It's also the same with somebody who has a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and maybe they stay together in the same house, and they come to me and they say, well, we're staying together, but we're not doing anything. We're sleeping in separate rooms, and we're staying pure and stuff. And first of all, I'm like, if that's really true, that's amazing, because I mean, I was also Marco's girlfriend for a while, and I mean, we did quite well, but it was really difficult to stay pure. And not only that, it doesn't matter if you're the purest person in the world and you can ignore all your sexual urges and you can stay together, nothing happens. But the point is, what is the credit of your testimony then? To people that are not Christians, what do they see? They see that you're living together. They don't stay with you in your house to check if you're doing it or not. They're seeing what they see, and that's actually what has the most power. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, even if you're not a pastor, when we talk to people. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. This kind of culture can also be seen in music. And I'm going to bring that up because we're worship leaders and it's something that we take really seriously. And again, if I step on any toes, I'm sorry, but you can think about it afterwards. The Christian music genre, the same as sermons and all these amazing preaching that you see in the really cool pastor with the amazing hair and the holes in the right places and his skinny jeans, you know, and the shirt that's like the right length for the trend at the moment and all those things, and maybe the tattoo here under his arm so you can't see it unless he raises his arms when he worships. You know, all those things. It also appears in the worship music. The same watered down, the same stereotypical thing. The music can be amazing. The beats are awesome. It gets you going. It's like, wow, this is really nice. You don't want to stomp your foot and you want to click your finger. But when you listen to the lyrics, what kind of truth is being spoken? And is truth even being spoken? If you go and look at a lot of music, it does look, if it's a musician that's just writing Christian music that's inspired, that's awesome and that's fine and that's not so crucial. But if it's somebody that's writing music for worship in a corporate setting, then it can be very serious if the theology is incorrect. The kind of music that comes out is self-focused. It has really dodgy theology. There's too much familiarity, which means that we're not fearing God in our music. We're just singing about how Jesus is my friend and, you know, I can just walk up to him and say, hey, you give me grace and forgive me and whatever and come do what I want you to do. And, you know, that kind of thing. It's distracting, especially when it's really loud lights, and that's not bad. I'm not like banging on that at all, but I'm just saying if that becomes the focus of the music, then the truth of it goes away. It's attention seeking and it makes Christian celebrities. And now again, I don't want to say that Christian celebrities are wrong. If somebody is getting a platform as a Christian in the world, that's amazing and that's something that God does. But the problem is in our hearts, because sometimes we turn that person into an idol that takes the place of God, and then we don't even hear the truth anyways. Just for instance, there's a song called What a Beautiful Name. We do it in church, but I don't know if you've ever noticed that we never do the second verse. Now, the words of the second verse go something like, you didn't want heaven without us, so God, you brought heaven down. But I want to ask you, and Reinhard Bonnke actually asked that to somebody, would you enter into heaven and say that to God? God, you can't live without me. You know, you need me. You need to bring heaven down right now because obviously you can't live without me. Would you walk into the throne room of God and say that to him? No, I wouldn't. That is definitely way too familiar, and that's not the truth either. God doesn't need us. He can live without us, but he chooses to use us, and he loves us. And so that's why we don't sing that. Because it's actually proven that the person will walk out of church and forget what I said, but you'll remember the songs that we sung. That's enough of that. But it's really true. If you listen to music and worship music, filter out the stuff that's nonsense. Filter out the stuff that's filling your heart and your head with untruths about who God is. Because that stuff gets into you and it becomes how you think and it becomes your theology. John 4, verse 23 to 24 says, God is calling worshippers who worship in spirit and truth, not in the music, but through their lives only, but not in music only. So there's also, I don't know if I put the quote up there. That's not the one, but that's okay. Let me just quickly find it. It's A.W. Tozer that said it. I have it here somewhere. Well, he basically said that worship no longer is worship when the music reflects what's going on in our hearts more than it reflects Christ. Oh, there we go. Yeah, it reflects the culture around us more than Christ within us. And that is intense because it's happening. Okay, so yeah, we can go back to that other quote, sorry. No thoughtful Christian can contemplate and analyze the tensions all around us in both public and private life without sensing the eternal momentousness of the struggle for the human mind between solid biblical Christian teaching and materialistic secularism. Phew, okay. So that basically means that there's a struggle going on in our public in Christian, you know, the Christian realm, the genres of music, the sermons going on Google and internet and all those platforms. And there's a struggle between that and private life, what we're doing at home, how we're dealing with, how we're spending time with the Lord and stuff. But there's a struggle between what's real Christian teaching, what is the Bible saying, and materialistic secularism, which means that we walk into this church sometimes, or a church, or a conference that's really massive, especially, or some kind of amazing person that's really well known that comes and shares a teaching. And we walk in there as consumers. We walk in there wanting to just receive something and walk out being like, awesome, I went one level up and now I'm just going to live better on my own. You know, that we go in wanting to receive stuff. We become fat Christians, when in the meantime, just outside our church door, there are people starving. And so we come into church just wanting to receive what I want to hear, all the nice stuff. And then I walk out and I'm like, okay, I'm going to go to heaven. But there's no outpour. There's no outflow. There's no, what am I going to do with this? We're called to join the struggle. In order to struggle meaningfully, this struggle between understanding the difference between solid biblical Christian teaching and materialistic secularism, or let's just say consumerism in our Christianity, we need to be thoughtful and informed Christians to be able to struggle with it meaningfully. So basically finding out what's the truth. We need to be discerning, and there's no room for laziness and apathy, which means that we can't be lazy in it. We can't just accept the stuff. We can't just listen to a sermon and the person's got 9 million views, so this obviously is the truth, right? And also not apathy. Revelations 3, verse 15 to 16 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So we're in a Christian culture in the world that's on a pretty dodgy ground, I think, in terms of the theology that's being spoken, taught, the stuff that's flying around everywhere, the way that people are marketing themselves so that we can listen to their truth. But actually, many times we're not asking ourselves if that is a biblical truth, if that is what Jesus is saying, if that is something that is worthy of going into the throne room of God and being said to him. And then there's also the secular culture, which is what's going on in the world, and that's a whole different story. But I actually just want to focus more on what's going on in the Christian culture around us. But what are we called to do about it? What can we do? This is happening, it's massive, it's global, it's not just in the city. What can we do in the Christian culture of today, as well as the secular culture, to bring God's truth? And how can we also discern it? Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? This question has been posed by many people, including Martin Luther King. Can you believe it? So I don't know if you know, a thermometer is basically something that you put on the wall, maybe outside your house, before cell phones, when you could just quickly Google what's the temperature. You would look, okay, what is the temperature? Because the thermometer doesn't change what's going on, it adjusts to what's going on. So basically it tells what the temperature is in the room or outside or whatever like that. A thermostat, like some of the taps here in the Netherlands, which we never had in South Africa, has got a thermostat tap, which basically is on one side of it, you set the temperature. Have you guys ever seen those? Or actually in the church, we have one of those little screwy thingies that's where we set the temperature. So we basically decide how hot it should be or how cold it should be. So are you a thermometer reflecting the environment and adjusting to your situation? Or are you a thermostat, initiating action to change the environment or the culture? So the question is, what can we do? What are we called to do as Christians in the culture that we're in, both world and secular? The Christians that we have around us in the university who have compromised, the people that we see in the, like I said earlier, in the Christian fraternities or Christian societies. How do we speak to them? But how do we speak also to the people that are not Christians? Are we the ones that go into a situation and be like, oh man, this is really tough. These people don't want to talk to me. I'm rather just going to sit here and be as quiet as I can be so that no one has an issue with me. Or am I going to walk into a room and be like, there are 10 people here who are going to hell if they die tonight. What are you going to do? I really believe that we're not meant to be thermometers, obviously, that we're meant to be thermostats, which means that we have to come and initiate action to change the environment. But how do we change an environment? How do we change, let's turn environment into culture. How do we change the culture? How do we initiate change in the culture? We transform it. In transforming a culture around us, we can serve God's needs. Let me think how to say it. So we have at the moment a Christian culture, which I've mentioned a lot. There's some dodginess in it. But we're not going to go to another planet and be like, okay, guys, let's go down to zero and let's start again. We're not going to do that. We're not going to be able to do that. So what we have is what we have. So we actually have to go into this culture, be part of it, be amongst it. Like we said earlier, that God doesn't differentiate. He doesn't say this culture is worse than that culture and that culture is better than the other one. But we go in and we transform it. And it's not a perfect system, but we utilize it so that God can come and bring his truth into it. We have been transformed by the truth. And we, in turn, are called to transform. That is what we can do. But such perspective calls for alertness and sensitivity to subtle dangers, like the people that speak really interesting theologies or the words that we sing in church that aren't truth. That we have to be alert to it. We have to be discerning to it. So if we want to be transformers of the culture that we're in, are you guys still following me? Okay, sorry if I mess up a little bit, but I have so much to say and I'm trying to wiggle through it, but we'll get through there together. If we want to transform it, if we want to walk into the cultures that we're in, and we want to say, God, I can see that there's not truth here. I can see that people are doing things that aren't sharing the testimony of who you are. That we can walk into that and we can be transformers. But in order to be proper transformers, we need to also be discerners. In Matthew 16, verse 3, Jesus said to the Pharisees, and because they were testing him and they were asking that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and he said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You cannot discern your culture. You cannot discern what's going right and what's going wrong. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. And then he left them and departed. And that prophet, the sign of the prophet of Jonah he was talking about is actually, I don't know if you know, but Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights. So he was actually speaking about his death and resurrection. So he said that basically the Pharisees' last chance to turn and to believe in Jesus was when he would resurrect again. So we need to be discerning. It's a relevant question for us. And we need to start to be alert. And we need to be able to discern the times. We need to be able to discern the culture that we're in. And all the things that I mentioned earlier. Second thing is we need to be salt. Matthew 5 verse 13 says, we are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So if we decide that we want to become thermometers instead of thermostats, immediately our salt, our seasoning loses its flavor and God can't use us. We need to be light. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3 to 8. I think that's... While they are saying peace and safety, all is well and secure, then in a moment unforeseen, destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains on a woman with a child, and they will absolutely not escape. But you, believers, are not in spiritual darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We do not belong to the night nor to the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as the rest of the world does, but let us keep wide awake, alert and cautious, and let us be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope and the confident assurance of salvation. So if we want to transform the culture that we're in and that we see around us, we need to discern. We need to be salt. We need to be light. And we need to continually recognize what is in need of transformation and what is not. So there is stuff that's not going well. There's sick pieces, sick parts where the enemy has come in and he's taken ground. But there's also amazing stuff. Like I mentioned earlier, there's rumblings of change. There are people that are standing up. In Germany, actually Fred told us about it earlier, there's a massive revival happening. There are thousands and thousands of young people being baptized and coming to the Lord. So there's so much awesomeness, but it's also up to us to discern and recognize what we need to transform in our culture, but what is also something that God has placed and he's doing. In proportion, as a society relaxes its hold on the eternal, it ensures the corruption of the temporal, which is the secular, the non-spiritual. So as we lose sight of the eternity, as we allow ourselves to become thermometers instead of thermostats, we also lose hold on what God is, what the eternal life is, what the eternity is that we're going towards. And that also causes the stuff around us to become corrupted. This is a difficult assignment, and we can't afford to approach the responsibility without the guidance of God's Spirit. So we really need the Holy Spirit also to lead us and to tell us, where do we need to speak? Where do we need to stand up? What do we need to fight for? We're not going to go in with all swords and guns blazing and be like, I'm going to take on every single demon and every single issue I see. Because God still has an order, and he still works in order. And he calls us per thing, per step, per issue, per situation that we're in, to be making a decision every single time. Am I a thermometer? Am I a thermostat? I'm going to speak up. Is God telling me to say this? Is he giving me the wisdom? Is the Holy Spirit stirring me? So it's also not something that we do in our own strength, but with God's guidance. As Christians, we're tempted to compromise all the time, just to make it a little bit easier, just to fit in a little bit more with some friends, just to, you know, kind of not seem too weird and out there. But we have to understand that the strength and the power of our testimony is just determined by our decision not to compromise. Not that we have to constantly think about how do people see us as Christians. What is this person seeing? What is that person seeing? But always to be aware, are we busy walking in obedience to what God has called us to do? Am I busy living a life that is reflecting God's glory? And that's making my testimony powerful, because it says that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We need to be sober believers, sober in testing everything against the Bible, not against theology, not against this person's commentary about this or this person's article about that, but actually going to the Bible and saying, God, what is your truth in this situation? Ephesians 5. Therefore, become imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father and walk continually in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet fragrance. But sexual immorality, and all impurity or greed must not even be hinted at amongst you, as is proper amongst the saints. Let there be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse joking, because such things are not appropriate for believers. But instead speak of your thankfulness to God. For be sure of this, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, for that one is in effect an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For such a person places higher value on something other than God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So do not... Can you go back quickly? Sorry. So do not participate or even associate with them. And so I carry on. For once you were in darkness, but now you are in light. Walk as children of light. for the fruit, the effect, the result of the light consists in all goodness, and trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and letting your lifestyle be examples of what is most acceptable to Him. Your behavior expressing gratitude to God for your salvation. Do not participate in the worthless and unproductive deeds of darkness, but instead expose them through your light. That was a long scripture. But basically what it's saying there is that we need to imitate God. We need to imitate Christ in everything we do. And we need to be constantly aware that when people speak of us, when people look at us, that they're seeing God and the biblical truth and His purity and His holiness, and that it inspires people to be have the good fear of God, that He is holy, that He is King, that He is sovereign. But let's talk a little bit about what does the kingdom of heaven like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing a good seed in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a man... Oh, sorry. But while his men are sleeping, his enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plant sprouted and formed again, the weeds appeared also. The servant of the owner came to him and said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have weeds in it?" And he replied to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants asked him, "Then do you want us to go and pull them out?" But he said, "No, because as you pull out the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat. Let them grow together until harvest, and at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'First gather the weeds and tie them up in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So basically what God is saying, what Jesus is saying here, is that this is one of the only parables that he ever explained, but he is basically saying that the enemy comes in the night and plants all these bad things and weeds, and that we will be together, the bad culture and the good culture, and that over time, when the end comes and God comes to judge, he will judge us, and we will be either burnt or gathered into the barn. Eunice, you can skip over to "like a hidden treasure." It's Matthew 13, verse 44. Yeah. So the kingdom is like a hidden treasure, which a man found and hid again, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8. "But whatever former things were gains to me, as I thought then, these things I have come to consider as lost for the sake of Christ." My slides are so much fun today. "But more than that, I count everything as lost compared to the priceless privilege and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage, so that I may gain Christ." So the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as the kingdom of God, by the way, is like a hidden treasure. It's priceless. It's like yeast, it says in scripture. Yeast goes into dough and it causes the dough to rise so that it becomes beautiful bread. It's like a mustard seed, which is super tiny, but when you plant it, it becomes a massive tree. You don't buy it. You get it freely because you want it more than you want anything else. And the condition is that you prize the kingdom more than you prize anything else. And the point of selling everything in this parable is simply to show where your heart is. Because in Matthew 6, verse 21, it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." It goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven is like a costly pearl. It's like a net that drags in the fish, and it separates the good from the bad. And it's in our midst. In Luke 17, verse 20 to 21, you can skip ahead again, Uni, sorry. No, it's in our midst. I think it's four slides on. Yeah, there we go. "Now, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he replied, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed or with a visible display, nor will people ask, look, will say, look, here it is, or there it is, for the kingdom of God is among you because of my presence.' Then he said to the disciples, 'The time will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say, look there, or look, here he is. do not go away and do not run after them, for just like lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and gives light to other parts of the sky, so will the Son of Man be on his day of returning. So the kingdom of heaven is something to be treasured. It's something that we have received in our salvation and that we continue to discover as we are transformed and as we transform. But this scripture is so beautiful because it actually says here that we mustn't run after it. We mustn't go away to another country where some awesome thing is happening, where some amazing preacher is preaching, where some great concert is happening or some big band is playing and everyone's saying, oh, God is moving amazing there and God is there and all that kind of stuff. And everyone runs to that one point and they forget that God is here in this room working in us and transforming the culture through us. So we mustn't run after the latest fad or the latest this or that, but we must be present to his presence right here, as he said to the disciples. Because when God comes, when he really comes, we're all going to see it. And we don't need to travel anywhere or listen to anyone in particular or go anywhere to go get it, because God is here and he wants to use us where we are right now. So who may enter the kingdom of heaven? We're getting there, guys. I hope you guys are staying with me. Yeah? Awesome. Those who are awake and alert. Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any extra oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delayed, they all began to nod off and fall asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and put on their lamps in order, and trimmed the wicks and added the oil and lit them. But the foolish virgins said to the wise, "Give us some oil because our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, otherwise there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy oil for yourselves." But while they were going away to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut and locked. And later the others came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you that I do not know you. We have no relationship. Therefore, be alert and be prepared and ready, for you do not know the day nor the hour that the Son of Man will come." I'm going to skip over the rest of the stuff, but basically, those who show mercy and compassion, those who are forgiving. There's a story in the Bible that speaks about the master who had a servant that owed a lot of money to him. And the servant came into the master's meeting room and said to him, "I don't have enough money to pay this. Please have mercy on me." And the master forgave him and also let go of all his debts. The servant went out and he had a friend that owed him money. And that friend said the same thing to him, "I don't have enough money to pay you." And that servant said, "You have to pay me right now. If you don't pay me, I'm going to, do something, or you're going to go to jail." And then the master hears of it. And the master goes and gets that servant who was unkind to the other one and said, "Now you will pay the debt that I forgave you because you did not forgive the other." Those who repent, Matthew 18, verse 3. I think that's 2 slides on. Yeah. Repent and become childlike. "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your life, and become like children who are trusting, humble and forgiving, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Bible also goes on to say that the poor of spirit will enter into the kingdom and inherit it. Those who are transformed, 2 Peter 1 verse 11. Yeah. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." And then he goes on to say many things, so I'm not going to read that, but you can go read it sometime about just how we have to transform ourselves and we have to make an effort to supplement our faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. The Bible also goes on to say that those who do the will of the Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that means that those of us who are obedient, when God calls us to transform, when God calls us to stand up, when God calls us and says, this culture needs to be changed, you need to be the one that sets the tone. We need to be obedient. Cool, we're just quickly going to watch something before I continue. Great. Okay, well, basically, the story is about a guy who's a really good musician. He's quite famous. And he meets this man who's he's a little bit mentally challenged. And he's very childlike. And he just wants... And the musician's name is Tony Anderson. And this guy's name is Davey, I think, if I can remember correctly. And basically, he tells the story about how he's always busy mixing in his studio, and he's always busy making music, and he's always focused, and he's always got, I've got to do this, and you know, I've got a gifting, and I've got a plan, and I've got a goal. And this guy Davey used to pitch up at his studio almost every day and knock on the door, and he used to send him away all the time because he would be like, okay, this guy's a bit strange, you know, I'm not going to talk to him now, like he needs to be in an institution or something, you know. That's basically what was going through his mind. And one day he decided, I'm going to let this guy in just once, just so he can say what he needs to say. And the story goes on that Davey came in the one day. And for many years after that, he came in every day. And Tony realized that this guy wanted to come in and talk to him, not because he was an awesome musician, not because he had this amazing goal or he won so many things or whatever like that, but just because Davey really wanted to get to know him. And Tony goes on to say that this relationship has been building, and this guy is actually changing his life because he's realizing that beyond all the competition, beyond all the goals that he set for himself, beyond everything that he's meant to attain and achieve, or that he thought that he achieved, should achieve, God actually just wants relationship. And that this relationship with this funny guy who's got way too much energy and she sees everything so childlike, like it says in the scripture, is making him come alive to the fact that God is not interested in fancy stuff. He's not interested in the music. He's not interested in what's the latest fad, what's the latest sermon that's going viral. He's just interested in relationship. He's just interested in the one person. And that is the culture that we need to see coming. Not the culture that I spoke earlier of trends and fads, and also the... unfortunately, and I'm not saying it's bad, how social media has also caused the Christian culture to be so watered down, because we create these profiles for ourselves as amazing Christians on Instagram, and a bunch of people follow us from all different countries, but actually, they never see what we do in our own time, and they never see what we do in our own rooms. And we come to a place like Utrecht for 6 months or 9 months or 2 years, and we spend all this time creating this social platform. And I'm talking in the general sense of being outside every day, but also social platform like on Instagram and on Facebook. But we forget that God actually wants us to be right here, in our living rooms, in our kitchens, in the street, with the people, creating a platform and a social platform that's not getting a million followers, but even maybe just getting one, because God is interested in that. That's what kingdom culture is. That is bringing what God has said is truth, and all these scriptures, and being transformed in ourselves, bringing all that, being not a thermometer but a thermostat, coming into what's happening here and letting what has transformed us transform those around us. And the same way that this guy went through a transformation, the same way that Peter and Cornelius had to go through a transformation. Cornelius was a Gentile and Peter was an apostle. And God had to come and show him and say, listen, I've cleansed these things. I've made them new. I don't want you anymore to separate yourself. I want you to become part of, so that you guys can transform and shape each other. And that doesn't mean, like I said, I also read earlier in scripture, that doesn't mean that we become part of the world. It just means that we're in it, but we're not of it. Just like Jesus was, he sat with the prostitutes, he sat with the tax collectors, and the Pharisees said, "You are sinful. You are doing bad things. You are setting a bad testimony." But he never once partook in what they were doing. He was just a light shining in that place. Isaiah 58 verse 11 says, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, as we let ourselves be transformed." And we can actually think of ourselves becoming the literal word for culture, which means a place tilled, a place cultivated, like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, so that the people can see us and they can walk in and they can be, this place is different. Not because we're awesome or we have an amazing social platform, but because we're present and they get to see us and they get to come into our studio and bother us and be part of what we're doing and see that God has transformed us. And through this, they get transformed. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you." So we don't conform to the world. And I'm speaking not only of the Christian culture, but also of the culture in Utrecht, the culture that you guys go home to, the people that aren't even believers yet. We don't conform ourselves to that to be a good witness. We go and transform it. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says, "I believe in Christianity, or the kingdom of heaven, as we spoke about earlier, as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So we have to let God come in and transform us. We have to let us be transformed so that we are walking and breathing examples of the kingdom of heaven. When the transformation in us is flowing out and transforming those around us, when we become a transformed community which has been sent out by Christ to transform the culture, the nation, and the world, then we are reaching the place where we need to be as a kingdom culture. I want you guys to think of a place and a situation you're in right now. Maybe it's in your school. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe it's at home. Many of you guys aren't even in the nation that's your home, but all of us are in a situation where we're uncomfortable. All of us have been in a place where we've noticed something is not right. And many of us, our first inclination is to go to somebody else that believes the same thing, another Christian or somebody that we're good friends with, and what do? We complain about it. But I want to challenge you guys, the next time that something like that happens, especially when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to theology, when it comes to, even in our church, I've heard many people complain like, this is out of place, or that we should do this, or we should do that. But the challenge is not just to see the things. Many times when we see these things out of place, God is maybe shifting our hearts and transforming us to go into that situation and transform it. Not just to talk about it, but actually to action. Not just to adjust to it and be like, okay, well, I'm just going to have to deal with it because this is how it is. But saying, God, how can I, looking at what the kingdom of heaven is, looking at who can enter into the kingdom of heaven, looking at what kingdom culture should be, how can I walk into these situations and transform? And it's not obviously in our own strength, but through Christ, who does the transforming in us and through us. Won't you stand? I wish I'd put a few more jokes in my sermon because everyone looks really glum. If you feel that this is speaking to your heart, if you feel convicted or challenged by this, if you feel that maybe this is something that God needs to talk to you more about or come and shift more, or if you want to be able to walk into your school and into your situations and and transform and not just sit there. And if you want also God to just come and change our hearts, and I feel like I'm preaching to myself, but just also change our hearts so that we're not all a goal-focused and trying, if we're in going into ministry, to make an awesome ministry, if we're going to become architects, just to become awesome architects or lawyers or whatever we're wanting to go to, but that's not our focus anymore. It says in scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and all the things that you need will be added unto you. But I want to go further and say that God needs us to pay attention to one. To the one, not to the many. To the individual, to the people he's placed around us. Not only because we can be a blessing to them by transforming, by walking in obedience, by being compassionate, by being empathetic, by preaching the good news, by not compromising. Not only that, but because we can also be a blessing to them. And they can also be a blessing to us. And many times God puts people in our area of different cultures, maybe a little bit uncomfortable, but many times it's because he wants to shape us also through the relationships around us. So we're going to pray, but let's stop thinking about our social media platforms. Let's stop thinking about our social platforms in our area where we're at. It's not about that. We're just meant to shine a light. We're just meant to walk into a place and be like, this is the truth, and I will not settle for any less. Let's be transformers, revolutionaries, for God's love and God's truth and God's kingdom, so that the kingdom of heaven can be in our midst and many people can become aware of it. So if you feel like that, let's just stretch out our hands and you can pray with me. Father, you can repeat after me. Father, I come to you with a desperate need to understand the kingdom of heaven, with a desperate need to understand your real truth. Father, help us to discern in the culture that we're in. Help us to see the culture that we're in through your love. And help us to stand up when we need to stand up. And help us to transform so that you can shine bright, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.